Truth.
Welcome to Trusting the Truth with Samuel Tolley, where we view the world through the lens of Jesus Christ. We do not view Jesus Christ through the lens of the world. How you doing? This is Sam Tolley with Trusting the Truth, and in this episode of Trusting the Truth, we're going to talk about churches or catastrophes. In this discussion, I have Keith Luter, Sean Crenshaw, and Emery McClendon, and we're talking basically about problems within the so-called black church. Now, number one, none of us believe that there's such thing as a black church, but we're talking about churches that have either a total or predominance of black people in them. Number two, we do not believe that all black churches suffer from these problems. We know that there are pastors out there that are faithful to the word of God, and they are trying to rightly send out his message. But unfortunately, there has been a lot of problems. There has been a lot of influences that have come against the church, and we want to address some of them. Now, before I bring these gentlemen in, I want to share this 3-minute clip.
The late 1960s and the 1970s saw a radical shift in black political thought, represented in the Black Power Movement, the Black Panther Party, and the Black Arts Movement. In the wake of Dr. King's death, the quest for civil rights became radicalized, and the black church was no exception.
James Cone was a leading theologian of the Black Power Movement era who revolutionized the study of theology by arguing that black liberation was at the center of what we should understand to be the preaching of the gospel.
The Reverend Dr. James Cone, a distinguished professor at Union Theological Seminary in New York, spoke out unflinchingly about race and racism, especially economic justice and the abuses of the prison system. The late 1960s marked a turning point in Cone's career when he turned to theology to amplify the voices of the black freedom struggle and center blackness within Christianity itself.
James Cone is arguing God is black. He means that God is so intimately connected to the welfare of black people that God is indistinguishable from them. This began the formation of an alternate theology for black churches that requires a different way of thinking about power.
But for some of his black female counterparts, they found themselves frustrated that he didn't adequately account for the ways in which black women in the church were directly impacted by gender, by patriarchy, by sexism.
I think one of the most interesting and important aspects of African-American churches is that the majority of people who are in the pews are women. The success of those institutions has rested on the labors of black women.
They saw themselves as departing from black liberation theology in order to take seriously the experiences of black women.
These women are using womanist theology as a way to raise up these concerns about the lack of recognition of the power and importance of black women in those institutions.
Jacqueline Grant, who was one of the students of James Cone, became one of the founders of womanist theology. She established the Women's Study of Religion at Harvard University and worked in the field of Christology with a very specific focus on the experiences of black women and set the foundation for the field.
These righteous women of God were in pursuit of an interpretation of the Bible that reflected the realities of their existence, indeed the full range of their humanity. Interweaving a feminist worldview with black power and the word of God to form a womanist theology, these black women shaped a Christianity they could truly call their own.
Shaped a Christianity they can truly call their own. I want to start off with Keith.
Yes, sir.
The stage is yours.
What do you want me to say? Wow. Do I start from the beginning, or do I look at what the church is looking like today? I'm starting after the civil rights movement. The Black church, from what I've known of it, I see it slowly and how it surely got away from God, and how the political system, if you want to call it that, or whatever system, took over. You go into a Black church, the Black church today, the first thing I'm asking is, where are the men? Okay? The same absentee problem we had at home and the Black home after the Civil Rights Bill was passed is the same problem with attendance we have today. And it starts from having a godless home, not having the man in the home. This affected, and today it affects the Black church and the political system from the Democrat Party. I'm sure that we'll get involved in that, plays a huge role in that. And I hate to say it, but I say it, the Black church, if it's not dead, it's dying. It's godless. Christ was put out of the church, the political system and other, we could talk about it later, satanic cults and sects were invited into it. S-E-C-T was invited in. And I'm sure we'll get deeper into where I'm going with this, but it's just a shame of what I see today. From Hollywood on up, it is running the Black church.
Okay. All right, Sean.
Wow. Where can I go? That video was so on point because it really explains a lot of things from the Black church perspective. The deal with the Black church is similar to Samson in the Bible, similar to Eli's sons, similar to Samuel's sons. The Spirit of God has left the Black church, Ichabod. God is not there anymore. God is not present. God is not with the majority. You're right, Sam. We're not talking about churches that are majority Black. We're talking about those churches that have given themselves wholly to the Democratic Party, to secular humanism, to the God of this world. Those are the churches we're talking about, because those are the ones that pushed this Black liberation theology stuff that James Cone preached, that James Cone pushed, that came from Marxist thought, and Marx was a demonic possessed man. And so everything you get from Marxism is demonically focused and demonically possessed. And so naturally, when you see people in the Black church, most of the Black church is driven on emotionalism because the Spirit is not there. And so it reflects what we see in the home. It reflects what we see in the community. And so therefore, they're just glorified. And I use it a lot. They're church plants. They're planted there to keep Black people in a permanent state of victimhood, in a perpetual state of victimhood, so that Black people feel constantly that you're fighting. You're fighting for oppression. The fact you can't identify yourself with Jesus unless you're identifying with Jesus through struggle and oppression is a misinterpretation and a eisegetical look at scripture anyway. So, but the Black church has been there. And the problem is, it's going to continue to be that way, because the source of this, these pastors that preach, sometimes they come from these Black seminary that believe this stuff. These Black seminaries turn people who go in really believing in Jesus and come out believing in this Black Jesus. I know someone personally that went in strong in the faith, came out believing this Black liberation theology stuff, this Black Jesus stuff, and messed up his whole life. His entire life was messed up. His marriage was messed up. Everything was messed up. Because once you get exposed to this toxic ideology and this toxic theology that they give you, it destroys your life. And so that's why we see the Black community in the state that it is, because the tentacles of this Black church has reached throughout the community and doesn't want to let go.
Thank you, Sean. All right, Mr. McClendon.
Yeah, I'm looking at what has happened over the progression of the Black church in America, the Black family in America since slavery, and even during the time of slavery. What happened during the time of slavery is Black people considered themselves as having no power, and they really didn't have power because they lived on the plantations. They only had enough freedom to do or to assemble that the slave master gave them. They were beaten and downtrodden, worked to death, for from sunup to sundown, and the only free time that they had was to look forward to was their spiritual time. So what they would do in the fields, they would sing songs, they would say biblical sayings and so forth. A lot of the things that they said about the Bible and the stories that they repeated from the Bible were true, but it was the methodology and the meaning behind it and their understanding of it that was wrong. They misinterpreted, twisted the biblical stories and tried to equate them all with the plight of slavery and so forth. And then how they made them, how it would make them feel in their personal life after the days in the fields. So what they did was they used spirituality to pump themselves up. And a certain group of people then became their leaders, and they wanted to keep the people under control. So what they did was they took over and became the so-called spiritual masters. And the church got out of whack from the get-go, because these guys wanted to have complete authority. They wanted to the people to look to them. They fed them. They gave them almost everything that they had. In some instances, when the so-called circuit preacher came around to the different plantations and so forth, they would feed these guys before they fed their own husbands or family, the women. And they took a strong connection to these women. And that's where you see this mess in this video that you showed, where they gave more attention to women, because, hey, that was the biggest majority of what was going to these churches during the days of slavery and also afterwards. And the same thing that happened in the Black family during the Great Society and all through the early days after the Depression is what has happened in the church. What has happened is you've taken the male figure out, made the female dominant, even to the point today where most females will say, well, there's no man in it, so we got to do it, you know. And it all rolls back around to the wrong conception or perception of who Jesus is, who God is, and based on this Black liberation theology. Black liberation theology began to gain prominence, like you said, back in the days of the civil rights movement, the days of Stokely Carmichael's, the Black Panthers, and different ones like that. And what they did was they tried to say that everybody in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is Black, and that the Bible had its roots in the heart of the Black communities back in the African countries and so forth. If you read the Bible, you don't find that. Of course, their excuse for that is, well, you're looking at the white man's Bible, or you're looking at a Bible that has been Europeanized. So a lot of your radicals all throughout the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and even in the 2000s would always characterize Christianity as being, quote unquote, European. And when they talked about the whites and the true Christianity, they didn't call it true Christianity. They called it Europeanism, to separate themselves away from it and to make other Blacks separate themselves away from it and hate it as being something that was out of their society. It wasn't Black. It wasn't African. It was European. So I'm going to stop right there because I might be getting ahead of myself.
Okay, thanks, Emory. You know, my thoughts are, and it's sad and it's embarrassing, but many Black folks have been taught to think emotionally instead of analytically. They've been taught to think with their feelings, if that's even possible. I mean, men are supposed to be strong and more analytical, and women are more emotional, nurturing, and feeling-centered. But many of us in the Black community, men have been taught to be emotional, have been taught to think emotionally, instead of looking at the Word of God and taking what the Word of God says and standing on it. We start getting into this emotional, this feeling thing. And you know, you listen to Mr. Cone and the way he was setting up his theology. There was nothing that we heard in this clip about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the death, burial, and resurrection of him? Nothing. And then when they, then when he, like I said, when you have churches that are predominantly women, generally, and if they're run by women, whether the man's a figurehead or not, generally the only kind of man you're going to get in there is a beta or somebody that's trying to sleep with as many women as they can. And you get those wolves, you know, you get those kind of people. And we get these sharks, the sharks that really permeate our churches. I want to show you another little clip. And then I want to bring on Sean to start to elaborate on this one.
Those Negro preachers that went to the White House last week, shinning and grinding and tap dancing, and didn't say nothing about affordable health care, said nothing about SNAP, nothing about Medicare, nothing about WIC, and they the only preachers that went to the White House that didn't look meet the president. You clowns, sit down and don't even realize you being played with. You ought to be ashamed of yourself.
Dude, you should be ashamed of yourself. You are not qualified to be an under-shepherd at any church. You're not qualified. But because in the charismatic circles, we elevate people that are unqualified, we get people like you in the pulpit. You have no right. No, the shame of you to call out those pastors who went to the White House and then to say they tap dancing? Negro, please.
Not shy. One of the things that I noticed before I bring you on about that clip, when he was going through that rant, what did he highlight? SNAP, affordable health care, WIC, Medicare. He was talking about things. It was like, how come you ain't giving me this? You're talking about giving me. He's talking about dependency. He wasn't talking about freedom. He wasn't talking about self-sufficiency. He was talking about they should have been looking for handouts to keep the black man going and under the thumb of the government. That's where I saw it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right, Sam. And the thing about it is people like him, preachers like him, they believe that. And that's where it's that slippery slope. Once you allow yourself to be indoctrinated, essentially, with this black liberation theology stuff, which is Marxist, it's like a Trojan horse. Everything else follows suit. And so that's the unfortunate thing with the civil rights movement. What it did was it took the mindset of black people from being independent, having your own things, having your own communities, having your own schools, having your own practices, being doctors and lawyers and those kinds of things that were happening in the 40s and 50s in the midst of true segregation and discrimination. The civil rights movement kind of pivoted that and turned it on its head to now where instead of being independent, a lot of people became dependent. And the ones pushing this stuff are preachers like him. They pushed this dependency on the government. So they may say that you need to put your faith in God, put your trust in God, but they don't believe it because you can see, like he said, they look to the government to provide these welfare kind of benefits. And that's the welfare mindset that's being pushed by these so-called black preachers. They push this welfare mindset to keep black people totally dependent. And what that does, it keeps you aggravated and agitated and motivated to vote one way, to vote for the Democratic Party. And the fact that people like him don't like people like us because we call them out on their hypocrisy. We call them out on the lies that they spew. So therefore, all they can do is call you names and attack you and assault you. And the sad part about it is you got people in their church standing up cheering, mostly women. And that's why they appeal to women. That's why these churches are full of women, because women like that security. Women like the security of the government taking care of me. And, you know, most black people work for the federal government. That's why a lot of people are upset with all the cuts that are happening at the federal level through DOGE and some other things, because a lot of black people work in the federal government, because after the civil rights movement, that's where a lot of people went. They went to the federal government to get that dependency, to not have to be accountable for anything. And that's the problem that we have. The problem that we have is that these churches don't preach accountability. They don't preach holiness. They don't preach dependence upon God. They don't preach understanding your own agency and the ability that God has given us to walk our own lane with his leadership. They don't push that. They push this stuff that keeps you a victim, that keeps you upset, that keeps you aggravated. And the thing about his church is you can tell it's a Marxist church. This guy has an emblem of a black fist holding a cross. How crazy is that? A black fist holding a cross, a Marxist black power fist holding a cross. And so that's not a church. That's not a church. That is a gathering place. That's a place where people come to express their feelings, to emote and do all of these things that are so far from the gospel. But it's sad because this guy is out here running Target boycotts and boycotting Dollar General and all this kind of stuff. And people are following along with it because at the end of the day, Sam, what has been pushed through the civil rights movement unknowingly is this dependency upon the government. And people don't want to take responsibility for their own lives. They want to blame the white man. They want to blame Trump. They want to blame everybody else without looking in the mirror and taking up responsibility. And what this has done has created a generation of entitlements, a generation that feels entitled to everything. And they can't handle when things don't go their way because they have been taught how to use their faith. And unfortunately, a lot of them may not even be saved, unfortunately, because they're receiving another gospel, which is not the real gospel.
Thank you. Thank you. What say you, Keith?
You want me to say it, Sam? Whew, I'm going to have to ask for forgiveness before I say it because this is going to, I'm going to get
lost. Long as it's not profanity.
No. I don't know. We're not doing that, but it's what I want to say.
All right. Now, if it's the truth,
it's going to be the truth. And it's going to offend and step on some toes, but I'm going to say it anyway. I believe the black church is cursed. Let's go back to the beginning. 80%. Let's talk about today. 80% of your televangelists. Okay, that's 80%. I'm going to include Al Sharpton, Jesse Jackson, Jeremiah Wright, and MLK. All satanic oath-taking people. Okay, Freemasons or some type of secret society groups. They took a satanic oath. Yes, they did. This is what's leading the black church. They didn't go to seminary school. They went to cemetery school. With these preachers that I just named, okay, these blacks that I just named, including MLK, preached sermons and said this and said that. You know what they all have in common? You've never heard any of them offer salvation. Offer Jesus Christ.
Well, for those that don't know, let me just interject. I mean, I read MLK's his seminary thesis.
Yes.
And in his seminary papers, he denied the deity of Jesus Christ.
Yes, he did.
He denied the virgin birth. He denied the resurrection. If you deny the fundamentals of the faith, then you are not of that faith. I don't care what faith it is.
Exactly. Here's a man. Deny the whole deity of Jesus Christ. His father would not go to any of his marches and speeches and got on him and said, Martin, you were called to preach the gospel of Christ. Dr. King said he couldn't believe that black people believe that this 14-year-old girl was pregnant by God. And now they're waiting for this man to crack the sky. Right there. And the black church has been in that movement, Jeremiah Wright. They all, you go to their teachers. I'm going to include today's ministers from Fred Price to Creflo Dollar. Okay. I can keep going on and on and on. They've all been to a seminary school that was led by Freemasons. This is what's running the black church. It ain't Jesus Christ. Christ is pulled out of it. And this is after the civil rights movement and the curse began. The black church, it tries to claim that it's African. No, it's not. You go to Africa, they're not calling us Africans, okay? They're Japanese because they can go back to Japan, okay? Chinese, they can go back to China. Where are we going, okay? The black church is cursed. Where are the men since LBJ It's been going down, down, down. It's dead. They put Jesus Christ out after the after COVID. Okay. Every one of them had their 501c3s threatened. That this is the way you're going to go, and this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to preach. Okay? So you could say you're a Christian. Everybody says that, but Christ just, he's not there. It's being run by women. Inside of that, you want to go deep. Okay? If you want to go deep, I'll go deep. There's a lot of spirit of witchcraft being practiced all over the Black church, not just in the South. We always pick up the Black women in the South. You got to come up North just as bad. There's a curse. And this, and Jesus Christ is not in it. I know at the Methodist church, we had Fifth Sundays given to Freemasons. We had Fifth Sundays given to the Alphas and the Betas to run the service. That is not Jesus Christ. Get mad if you want. It's not. Salvation.
We're going to get into that in a little bit.
Yeah.
But in all mm-hmm. fairness, it's just not predominantly Black churches.
No.
That are satanic households these days.
Right.
You got Unitarians, you got all kinds of mm-hmm. weird stuff that's out there. But go ahead.
If I can get back to Jamal Bryan, okay? Mm. This is a keeper of the flame. I've lived 45 minutes above where he's lived. I've been around his crowd, I've been around his circle, okay? This is a man that couldn't keep it in his pants. Today's Black preachers, I'm from New York City. I know a pimp when I see it. It's the same story. The women are out there getting the money, bringing it back to that one man that's the leader. It's no that Black pastor today is getting his money no different than what the pimp was doing. You got women handing him money, and there's no men around. There's four or five to every one man. And if you see the man in the Black church today, he's powerless. Where are we? Okay, it's dead. It's cursed. Plain and simple as that. Jamal Bryan, again, here's a man that says, wants the church to grow weed. We got some problems. Let's grow weed. Then he called, then he picked at us, Black conservatives, but he gave us a compliment and he didn't even realize it. He called us runaway slaves. Isn't that a compliment? A slave that's, yes, I'm a runaway slave. I got away from that democratic slave plantation. He complimented me and he didn't even realize it. A runaway slave, that's the best name you can call me. But I better let somebody else have it before I explode here.
All right. Let me bring Emory out here to clue you off.
yes.
Yeah. Going back to what I said earlier, Black men who imposed themselves on the plantation people and became pastors, they enjoyed the benefits. They enjoyed the free meals. They enjoyed getting the chicken breasts and the good parts while the family suffered and didn't have enough to eat. They got the vegetables. They got all of the cakes and the pies. Sometimes the children didn't even get anything to eat. And this tradition carried on all the way out through the Depression and through the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and even into today. Today, you walk into a Black church and they have what they call their quote-unquote banquets or family meals, and what do you got? You got a raised table. On one end of the church is higher than all the rest of the tables, and this is where the quote-unquote so-called Black pastor sits, and he's waited on hand and foot, as if you're watching one of those Egyptian movies with the girls with the fans running around fanning the king, you know, and waiting on them hand and foot. And this is what happens in the Black church. And these people do this because they think it's an obligation. They think that this is gaining them salvation because this is what they're taught, works. They're not taught, like the speaker said earlier, salvation. They're not taught that this is the way to eternal life. But the way to eternal life is that you work for me. You work for the pastor, and what you do here for this church is what will get you ahead. Now, one of the things that I fought in the Black church, and like I said, we're not picking on just the Black church only, because here's the thing. Most of these Black preachers got all or most of their teaching from most of the televangelists that were white, the Jim Bakers, Jerry Fall, not, you know, some Jerry Falwell, some, what's his name, Kenneth Copeland's and Dad Hagen and people like that. That's where they got their initial training from and their so-called seminary or cemetery degrees from. And then they carried this over and then took it a step further in the Black church. And now they're borrowing from each other and they're both using each other's tactics. And most of it is based on emotions. It's based on falsities and it's based on taking the Bible way out of context and emotionalism. So they teach the people that, hey, you've got to be emotional. It doesn't matter what you believe. Don't think about the theology in the Bible. Don't think about what redemption is. Don't think about what salvation is. Don't think about what Jesus taught. And instead of the churches, even, you know, on both sides, and especially in the Black church, relying on how Jesus taught his disciples for 3.5 years and working on that pattern and training our young men to become fine individuals who can discern the word of God, expound the word of God, and preach the word of God without fear and from faith. They have changed it all and said, you don't need to believe all these things. And that's why you have so many Black preachers today and white preachers who don't believe in the fundamentals of the faith. It's a sad situation. It's a situation that doesn't seem to be getting any better. And as Jamal called us, you know, tap dancers and so forth. And they tell us that we're not giving them what they want. And of course we're not, because we are here to teach American people and especially the Black communities that you don't have to rely on others to bring you to where you have to be or need to be. You can do that for yourselves. We hold these truths to believe that all men are created equal, that you have the right and the ability to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you can do that with the God of the Bible, the true God, who does not distinguish himself as a Black man or anyone else. He says that God, the Bible says that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he sent his son into the world, who just happened to be born from the nation of Israel, which was God's chosen people. And he came into the world to save sinners, regardless of who they are.
That's right. Thank you. So it seemed like we were about to dive into a thing on word faith. And I could spend years talking about that. I spent a lot of time in that situation before I got to start listening to the late, great Dr. Walter Martin. And that helped me a lot. But as a matter of fact, I have a clip that I was going to say from a present day word faith preacher who I would not sit under as a pastor because I don't have nothing to do with word faith theology. But at least when it come to this situation, this person told the truth. And now that I said it, I might as well show it.
Pastor sermon goes viral ahead of election season.
I can't support a party that wants to remove God from its party platform. You in trouble when the nation forgets God. Can't vote for a party that is for all kind of sexual perversion. I can't do it. I can't vote for a party that's going to accept transgenders going into women's restroom. I can't do it. I can't go with a party that says you can be a boy today and a girl tomorrow. I can't do it. I can't follow a party that wants to sexualize our children in school, put drag queens in front of them, reading them little children's stories. I can't do it. I can't support a party that wants to take the rights of parents away. In California right now, parents are being arrested because they won't go along with the sexualization of their children. Y'all got to make a decision. It's either God or the devil.
Now, Pastor Alton Williams, like I said, I couldn't sit under him because I'm not in word faith theology anymore. He doesn't make any bones about the fact that he went to Rhema Bible College, Kenneth Hagin's thing, And I know that the word faith goes, Hagen goes back to, we can go back to Marcus Quimby, who's there before. And is it Marcus Quimby? No, it's Quimby. I haven't thought about this stuff in a while. But anyway, we go to Science of the Mind, all kinds of stuff, but we're not going there today. But I respect him for standing up for the fundamental, what he just enunciated, that a lot of folks were afraid to say. Having said that, I want to morph on to another topic before our time expires. And I remember my mother came from Louisiana, and when we used to go visit back home, they had a plaque on the lower, it was on the lower left hand. If I'm facing it, it's the lower right hand corner of the front of the church. And I didn't know much about it, but then I've seen it in different places. And basically it was a Masonic plaque, you know? And so I remember being at a church as an adult, and this pastor welcomed all these Masons into the church one day, and they came in all their regular and all this stuff. When I finally started learning about this, that was one of these secret societies, you know, and of course, you know, you go through different levels of growth in the Masonic rituals, and it's, you know, you promise to cut your throat or whatever if you, or get your throat cut if you share these secrets. But then it gets all the way up to, I think, the 33rd Mason, where they're worshiping the devil. But this is not where I was trying to go. What I was trying to go was, I remember seeing a video of a friend's son posted on Facebook several weeks ago about how he was just initiated in this sorority. And he professed to be a pastor. And I was trying to figure out, what does that got to do, being in some kind of sorority, got to do with being a pastor? What's the emphasis? What is that? I mean, Brother Crenshaw had posted some stuff. I see some other people post some stuff. And when you're thinking about this Black Greek letter thing, it amazes me from several perspectives. One of the perspectives was, these many Black folks in the past, for some reason, they were offended, and this is my words, not theirs, they were offended for not being part of what white folks were doing. So they could start emulating what they were doing. They started copying it so they can have their own. I guess that's just like the Prince Albert Mason thing. I want to show you this short clip on Black Greek, on a poem that the Divine Nine supposedly says. Pay close attention to this poem.
Awesome. But if you, I apologize, you, I know you want to.
That's fine. It's a man made gun. Sorry.
So it's a poem. It's a poem that's read, from my understanding, through every Divine Nine process. And the poem within itself is a reflection of self-empowerment, which is at the root of Satanism. Hmm. It is a divine will for yourself to, no matter what the circumstances are, you will continue to persevere. And on surface level, it sounds really good. It doesn't matter what I go through, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to do this. I am the master of my family, captain of my soul. I know these things to be true.
Hmm.
But in actuality, we are called to be followers of Christ and trust only Him, Oof. But not ourselves.
I want to read this because, you yes, know, sir. I think of this and then I think, okay, so can I say this and then say the sinner's prayer at the same time? Like, Lord, I give you my life.
Mm-hmm.
You are Lord. You are master. Take control. I can't save myself.
Sure.
You know, I believe with all my heart, Jesus Christ is Lord. I confess with my mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead. You know, here's the Invictus. Okay. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever God may be for my unconquerable soul. I thank whatever God may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I believe I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. We have people who come to church. We have pastors who have cited this poem, know this poem, this Invictus that they're caused to say. What do you know? I mean, this is a pledge. This is a declaration.
Yes, it is.
And then they're leading people to Christ at the same time and saying, whatever fate may lead, whatever soul, whatever road, I am my own captain.
Right.
But we're telling them, no, Jesus is your captain.
Correct.
Jesus is the savior of your soul. He's the one that redeems your soul from hell. So how do you reconcile? How do you think, if you could put yourself in the life and minds of a lot of our viewers who are probably angry right now, looking at this, going, how dare you? You're demonizing this. You're doing it. How do you think they reconcile their devotion to Jesus with the Invictus?
I think we talked about it earlier. It comes down to compromise. Okay. You reconcile these things by saying, hey, it's not that big of a deal. We say this is just a chant. It's just a pledge. Nobody really takes it serious. And they reconcile these things because they don't realize the gravity of what they're doing at the time because of the denial of what it's really saying. If they really slowed it down line upon line, they would understand that I did something that is completely contrary to what the Lord is requiring me to do and how he wants me to live my life.
No matter how straight the gate, I'm the master of my soul. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, enter you through the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be therein that go. This is amazing to me that pastors, preachers would even be anywhere near this stuff, Sean.
Yeah. And Keith said, yeah, these people, they're not Christians because, as Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. So you can't have two masters. And these people have pledged themselves to a demon, a false god. Yeah, that poem, that I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul. That's Aleister Crowley, do as thou wilt. That's Satanism, that's pride, that's you're your own god. That's what these people really believe. And so when you have a pastor up there who is a part of a Greek letter fraternity, they can't preach the real gospel to you. They can't lead you to Christ because they don't believe in Christ, because Christ is not their Lord. Christ is not their savior, because they have committed themselves. They have pledged themselves. They have taken an oath to a demon, to a god. And a lot of people will say, well, I haven't done it. I haven't pledged to a god. I haven't sacrificed anything to a god. When you become a part of those Greek letter organizations, when you cross over, you're not just crossing over to show that you're a part of that organization. You're crossing over showing that you have pledged allegiance to that demon, to that god. And you are now, for your life, unless you renounce them, you are now affiliated and connected to that god. So it doesn't matter what you may say about Jesus. It doesn't matter what you say. And that's why they have this false Jesus. That's why they can't preach the real Jesus that's found in the word of God. That's why you got to come up with this false Jesus, this another gospel that's not in alignment with the Bible. And that's why you can talk the way they talk when it comes to government dependency. And that's why they're in allegiance with the government and with the Democratic Party, because they're Marxists in a number of ways as well. And so, yeah, and it's sad that people don't understand that. And you have a number of these civil rights leaders, a number of these black pastors, they're all in these Greek letter organizations, and they don't see anything wrong with it. A lot of them have services where they wear their Greek paraphernalia in the pulpit, and they have people wearing their Greek paraphernalia in the congregation, and people march around. I mean, I played plenty of videos and made plenty of videos of them having step shows in William Murphy's church, of the AKAs coming in and in the line and dancing in front of the pulpit and dancing in front of the church and doing their ski wee and all that stuff, because that's who they are aligned with. That's who they serve. It goes back to, and people got mad at me when I said this, but it's that God of blackness.
That's what it is. It's the God of blackness. The God of blackness, they worship the God of blackness, then they do the God of the Bible. And they can get mad. They can say that they don't, but they do, because you can tell by their behavior. You can tell by the things that are important to them. The things that are important to them, not the things that are important to God. Spiritual things, things that real justice, not just social justice that they talk about, but real justice when it comes to how you deal with your fellow man, forgiveness, how you deal with letting go of bitterness, how you let go of malice and wrath and those kinds of things. Because the Lord says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, he will not hear you. A lot of people have hatred towards people they don't even know. You hate Donald Trump. You hate white people. You don't even know these people. But it's because they worship at that God of blackness. And that God requires you to operate out of hatred and unforgiveness and bitterness in order to gain power. And so that's where none of these people come from. And so they can't preach you the real gospel because they don't believe in it.
You know, what's really wild, that poem was written by a white man named William Ernest Henley, who is an atheist, who hated God. And you would think that if you're going to pledge a poem to anything, you're going to find out the source of that thing. And this poem was written by a white atheist.
Yep.
It's amazing. Let me get Keith back in here. Get a response out of you.
First of all, he told the number one lie. If you heard his poem, the number one lie he said, my unconquerable soul, Jesus Christ conquered death. He bought it with a high price. He purchased my soul at Calvary at a price nobody could pay. So a soul is very comparable because Jesus did that. If you look at, you went back to the oath taking thing. You look at TBN, you look at, I hate to say it, the Swaggets, you look at King Shakes. Look at their emblems, okay? Even Jamal Bryan, all of their church emblems, their robes, they either got a dove flying upside down, they upside down cross, they watch the triangles, all the signs leading to Lucifer, Luciferian, and which also leading to Freemasons, okay? So it's always you, before you even said about this white man that actually wrote it was an atheist, we saw Satan in the mix right there. The fact that you took a Luciferian oath, I have plenty of Black Baptist preachers in my family. Every single one of them are wearing clergy necks on Sunday morning. Come Tuesday, they put the black suit on, the white tie, the white shirt, the black tie, and the apron, and they head out to the lodge. Okay? That is... I don't care what anybody says, God will never invite you and Satan to sit at the dinner table with him together. And these people, they swear by it, they believe in it, and there's no way. And I tell Freemasons that come after me, look at your oath. Thank God, before my dad closed his eyes for the final time, he denounced it and accepted Jesus Christ. Nice. And my sister explained, it's the only way. When you leave, when you get in that coffin, those Freemasons are going to remove that apron. Whether they let it stay on your body or not, it doesn't go with you anyway. It's about when you open your eyes, are you going to hear, well done, my faithful servant, my good and faithful servant. It is about Jesus Christ. The Black church has gotten far, far away from it. Black men, very simple. We got to go back. To get back there, to get to heaven, the instructions are very simple. The directions are very simple. You turn right, and then you keep straight.
Amen. All right. Okay, Emery.
Okay, I'm going to kind of change the course a little bit. I want to say we've covered a lot of subjects. I mean, we've covered a lot of things that people should be able to see plain as the nose on their face, but however they don't. But here's where it all begins. You have a young Black man, a young Black woman, girl, whatever, gets up on Sunday morning, brush your teeth, comb your hair, put on your clothes, jump in the car or get picked up by a church van. You go to the building and you expect to go in and receive the word of God. You get inside. The choir stands in the back of the church. They dance their way up to the front with hip hop music.
Mm.
They lollygag around up in the pulpit. You have the preacher comes out. He begins to say the so-called word of God, but he never really mentions the true salvation. He hoops, he hollers, he screams, he jumps up and down. And if the people don't come and agree with him, he begs them to do so. Are y'all with me? Come on now. Can I get an amen here? But yet, what has he said? What has he taught the people? The Bible says that we are to preach the word, that we are to present Jesus Christ, and that we are to have people come so that they can hear the word of God and receive eternal salvation. That's what's important. But in the end, the same young man, the same young lady, get back on the bus, in their cars, they go back home. Or they may go out to a restaurant and someone says, oh, you've been to church today. What did you learn? How was the service? The first word out of their mouth, we had a good time. G-U-D, time. And we enjoyed ourselves. Oh, yeah? Well, what did he preach about, or what did you learn today? What is the word of God that you can tell me about today? I forgot. I had such a good time. I really don't know what happened. It was just good. I've had this happen so many, many times talking to people, and I've seen it from so many people. This is the problem that we have. And the reason why we have it is because those, as we have said in this broadcast, who are teaching the gospel or so-called preaching the gospel are involved in cultic situations. They're involved in organizations that have no connection whatsoever to God or the church, and they don't care. And then the biggest problem that we have in the Black church is that they want to turn everything upside down and make everything about race. So it becomes a thing of culturalism. It becomes a thing of being accepted in a group of who you are over the real true God. So this is a problem. We've got to get back somehow to reality. We have got to teach our children that this is the true God. This is the Jesus Christ who came to save your soul. And this is the way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And there's no other way. But this has been completely thrown out of the church, especially the Black church, and today it's in almost every denomination and every sect that you can think of. There is no Jesus. Ichabod, the spirit is gone.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, let me see here. I can't disagree with a word you just said there. Because during this conversation, we talked about what people need to know. And before we get off, I'm going to show some folks what they need to know. So here we are. And I'm going to tell people, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look and read for yourself what it says here. Now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. You received it and have taken your stand on it, and you are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaim to you. Unless you believed for no purpose, for I pass on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to 500. Hold on a second here. Then he appeared to 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the Church of God. But by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not ineffective. However, I worked more than any of them, yet not I, but God's grace that was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we proclaim, so you have believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation. And so is our faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death, for Christ has put everything under his feet. But when he says everything is put under his feet, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. And when everything is subject to Christ, then Christ himself will be subject to the one who subject everything to him, so that God may be all in all. So, all of us submit ourselves to God's word. That's all right. But anyway, we want to thank you for tuning in. We want to thank these brothers for joining us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As a start, if you don't know anything, then read the Gospels. Don't trust man, trust God.
Amen.
Sam Tolley. Yeah. And I'm out.